Good evening. It is good to see everyone here. I go along with Brother Donnie in saying that it's good to have our visitors. We appreciate you coming out and being with us this evening. We began studying this morning from Genesis chapter 3, there verses 1 through 13, and we read the account of Satan tempting Eve and her falling to that temptation and giving to Adam, and then, of course, the questions that God asked them. And we began this lesson this morning by looking at the first question that God gave, where He said, "Where are you?" And, of course, God knew where they were. He wanted them to look and to see the situation that they were in and note that they had done what was forbidden. Therefore, they were trying to hide from the presence of God. And we made application of that we need to look in our own lives and ask ourselves, where are we? Are we serving God as we should? Are we doing what we need to be doing? Are we a child of God? And if we're not a child of God, we need to make ourselves right with God. Or perhaps we've obeyed the gospel, but we've fallen away. And we need to constantly ask ourselves, where are we in our relationship to God? And we need to make sure that we have that understanding, that we can know whether or not we are saved. We mentioned this morning that some have the opinion that I'm not sure where I am in my relationship with God. Well, the Bible tells us exactly what we need to know. And it tells us that we can be sure, that we can know that we have eternal life. And as Paul told the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, that he's to be diligent to present himself a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. And so we can see that there is a right way to handle the Word of God. It's not left open to man's interpretations. There is a right way to do it. We need to make sure that we're reading it in the way that God would have us to do it. The next thing we looked at was the idea God asked Adam and Eve. They, of course, answered His question, "Where are you?" And they said, "Well, we were naked, and so we hid ourselves." And the next question He asked was, "Who told you that you were naked?" And, you know, in other words, how did you come by that information? When God last left them, they were naked but didn't know anything about it because they had not eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They were innocents and didn't know anything was wrong with the way that they were. And we made application with that we need to look into the religious practices that are around us. And when people say certain things, we need to ask them, "Well, who told you that?" And we find that that comes from anywhere other than from God, from His Word. We need to reject these things. And we looked at how a lot of people say, "Well, I believe that one can be saved by faith only." And we need to ask them, "Who told you that? Where do you find that in the Scriptures?" And do we not read in James chapter 2, there in verse 24, that man is justified by works and not by faith only? And when we look at that passage of Scripture, James is saying that we are saved by works and faith. Neither one alone will save us. Others will say, "Well, baptism is not essential to salvation." Well, who told you that? Because Jesus tells me that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And so Jesus says that baptism is essential for salvation. Others will say, "Well, a preacher ought to be called reverend." But we read in the Scriptures where holy and reverend is His name. If you look over in Psalm 111 there in verse 9. And in Matthew chapter 23 and verse 9, we noted that, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." And we looked at these things, and we need to ask us these things on everything. And when we talk to our friends and they mention something, we need to ask them, "Well, where are you getting your information?" And if they're getting it anywhere other than from God, they're getting it from the wrong place. And we need to ask ourselves, on our beliefs, where are we getting our information? Is it what we want, what we desire, what someone has told us? Or is it something that God's Word has given us? If you look over in the book of Acts, when you see the Apostle Paul going into Mars Hill, you find that a term there is used there referencing Paul as a babbler. And really, when you look at the Greek term that's there, it has the idea of someone who picked up little tidbits of information in different areas and kind of put them all together and presented them as his own. In other words, he didn't have anything original. It was all, and you find that with comedians sometimes. They'll go and they'll pull from different shows and they'll put them all together and it's nothing that's original to them. And that's what you find in the religious world sometimes. You have people, they'll spout something that they've heard. It's not something that they have physically read in God's Word themselves, but something they've heard, and they believe that person to such a point that they followed them. And so we need to constantly ask ourselves on the things that we read and the things that people try to tell us, you know, who told you that? By whose authority are we doing that? And that brings us to the lesson this evening. As we began looking at the third question, God asked them, He said, "Have you eaten of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Now let me ask you a question real quick. Don't you reckon God knew? God is omnipotent, omniscient. Omniscient means He's all-knowing. There's nothing that we can hide, just like we said this morning. There was no way that Adam and Eve could truthfully hide from God. And the same is true here. God knew what they had done. But He wanted Adam and Eve, He wanted them to look at it, and He wanted them to see their own sin. And you see, that's one of the most difficult things, is to get people to see their own sin. Getting them to look into their own lives and see the things that they're doing that are sinful, that's not an easy task. Now, it's real easy for us to look into other people's lives and see their sins and see what they need to change. But it's not fun looking in that mirror and seeing the areas that we fall short. But you see, as children of God, we need to be very objective in examining ourselves. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning there in verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says, "Test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" You see, that's why a lot of people don't want to examine themselves. When you were younger and in school, were there ever days where you maybe perhaps tried to play sick? Tried to play sick and you try to tell your mom, I don't feel good today. And your mom starts investigating and she finds out, oh, you've got a test. Well, I don't want to go take the test because I haven't prepared myself. In other words, you know you're not ready for that test. You know you're going to fail, and so you're doing everything you can to try to avoid that test. And that's what a lot of people are with God. They look at these things and they're doing everything they can to try to avoid it. They know that they will fail the test. Look with me, if you would, in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 28, let's begin reading there in verse 27. And note there in the commandment that God has given to Ezekiel that he's to go into, he's to warn these people of the things that they're doing in their life and to give them this word of warning. He says in verse 27, "Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life, because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die." And so we need to understand that we must look into our lives and make a clear, honest examination of our life. Hold ourselves up in the mirror that is the Word of God, and let it point to us the things that we're doing that are wrong, and be willing to change them, no matter how difficult it might be. We need to understand that any sacrifice we may make here upon this earth is worth it. There's nothing on this earth that is worth us giving up our lives, giving up our soul. And another thing we need to understand is that all of us sin. All of us. There is no one on earth today that is living without sin. Look with me, if you would, in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 8. John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world." Note there that John is saying we all have sin. There is no one that is living a perfect life today, although there are those who claim it. There are those with the attitude that you'd think they were, with the way that they are towards others. You know, honestly, true Christians should be the most humble people upon this earth, because they should understand that they are just the scum of the earth. They are unworthy, unprofitable servants, and it is solely through the grace of God that He sent His Son to be the propitiation, that is, the salvation that we need. the payment for our debt of sin that we have. Not for ours only, but also for all the world. We should never be so bold and brazen as to think that we do not sin or that we live above sin. But you know, another problem that we have with the world is when they do see sin in their lives, what do? They do just like Adam. Adam said, well, that woman that you gave me, she gave to me and I ate it. It's her fault. And if you read a little bit further, Eve, oh, it's the serpent's fault. And you just kind of see that in the Garden of Eden. There, the serpent's turning around. There's nobody for him to blame it on. I grew up in a house with three boys and a girl. I was the youngest. And my brother Jeff was crafty. And he could sneak me into anything. But you know what? I did my fair share of trying to say, oh, it's Jeff's fault. Jeff made me do it. Jeff dared me. I knew I shouldn't have, but oh, he said I was chicken if I didn't. Well, now, I could have said no at any point in time. And that's the thing. Trying to blame our sin on others, trying to blame our problem, this is human nature. At Walden Books, there's a book there. It really is your parents' fault. And that's the idea. It's not your any problem you have, it's not yours. It's your mom and dad's fault. They should have worked harder in trying to raise you. It's never our own fault, is the attitude of the world. But we need to be willing to stand up and take responsibility for our lives. And understand that the reason we fall short is our own fault. If we've done something wrong, we need to be willing to admit that we're wrong. We oftentimes, however, try to prove that others caused us to do it. It's the media's fault. It's the school's fault. It's my parents' fault. It's my brother's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. No. It's my fault. We need to understand that true godly sorrow is necessary if we are going to have forgiveness for our sins. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, there in verse 10, the Apostle Paul says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God, produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You ever watch somebody on television, perhaps he's a public figure, and he gets caught doing something he wasn't supposed to do, and he gets on TV and he's just crying, I have sinned, I've harmed so many people, and then you read about a month later he's doing the exact same thing. Was he really sorry that he did it? Or was he sorry he got caught? You see, that's worldly sorrow. The sorrow that we got caught, the sorrow that we got busted. Godly sorrow is that which leads to salvation, that which we can repent and never again worry about. There will be many in judgment who will be lost because they committed sins of which they have never repented. But we must walk humbly before God with a broken and contrite spirit. I want to look at some passages of Scripture. We'll try to quickly go through these. First of all, let's look in Isaiah chapter 66, there in verse 2. And all of these are going to show the need to repent, the need to have our pride busted down a notch or two, and to really bring ourselves to the humility that we need to have. In Isaiah chapter 66, there in verse 2, Isaiah says, the words of God, for my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. Note there that what he's going to look to, the all-powerful one, he's going to look at the one who is humble and the one who is contrite, meek of spirit. Look further with me, if you would, in the book of Psalms, there in the 32nd Psalm, beginning in the 5th verse. The psalmist David there writes, I acknowledge my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and that thou didst forgive the guilt of my sin. You see, there's the attitude that we need to have. Lord, I've sinned. I admit it. I readily admit that I've gone against you, and I've not tried to hide anything. I'm breaking my soul down in front of you. Turn over to the 34th Psalm there, Psalm 34, verses 17 and 18. David writes, the righteous cry and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. You know what these passages of Scripture tell me? tells me that there's a lot of people who hold the name Christian that aren't going to be welcome in the ever after. Because instead of having this idea of someone who is brokenhearted or crushed in spirit, they're haughty, they're prideful. Look at me, look at how I live. Is that a contrite spirit? We need to be careful in these things. If you go over to the 51st Psalm, there we have David writing after Nathan the prophet had come to him and given him the parable of the rich man and all of his flocks and the poor man and his one little lamb that he raised as a part of the family. And instead of taking from the many flocks, the rich man took the poor man and took his lamb and gave it to his guest. And David was all righteous in his anger, saying, "That man should be put to death." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Now look what David writes about that. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the greatness of thy compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Go further there in verse 17 of that same psalm. He said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." You see, David went from arrogance, "That man should die," to instant brokenheartedness, broken of spirit, contrite of heart. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, there in verse 3, "I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." If you go over to Luke chapter 18, in Luke chapter 18, beginning there in verse 10, we read about two men. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, "God, I thank Thee that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer." And you can just picture this here. They're up here in the temple and this tax gatherer, which was probably a rather rich individual, as most of the publicans were. And here's this Pharisee and he says, "Look at me, Lord. Look at how great I am. Look at how great I live. I'm not like all these other people. I'm not like this publican, this tax gatherer over here." He says, "I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. Look at all that I do, God. Have you ever seen somebody as wonderful as me?" That's really the way that Pharisee is praying. It says in verse 13, "But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" Now you tell me, which one of those, the one who's saying, "Lord, I fast twice a week, I pay tithes of all that I get, I'm not like that tax gatherer," is he a broken and contrite spirit? Is he the kind that the Lord is going to look down upon in compassion? Or is the fellow who's unwilling to even lift his eyes up to heaven? He doesn't even feel worthy to be in the presence of God. And he feels shame at what he's done. "God, I need your mercy." That's the broken and contrite spirit. That's the attitude we need to have. That's the attitude that the Lord is asking of us. In Acts chapter 3, there in verse 19, we read the Apostle Peter saying, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." As the Apostle Paul is there in Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17, there beginning in verse 30, he says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead." Paul, after having said, "I perceive that you're a very religious people, and looking at all these gods, let me tell you about this unknown God that you've got here. This God is commanding all men everywhere to repent." He's overlooked the ignorance of the world. He's not overlooking it anymore. We can't plead ignorance on the day of judgment. God has told us what we need to do. And so, when God asks us on the day of judgment, "Have you eaten from that which I've commanded you not to eat? Have you done that which I gave you clear commandments not to do? Have you done that which I told you to do?" If we can't answer, "Yes, sir, we have followed in your commandments," or "No, sir, we have not done that which you told us not to do." If we go in there with this arrogant attitude of, "Father, look at all that I have done," we will not enter into heaven. And the last question we want to look at this evening. God asks in Genesis chapter 3, there in verse 13, He says, "What is this that you have done?" This fourth and last question was addressed to Eve. And again, God is trying to get her to consider the seriousness of her sin. She had been told, if you eat of this, you'll die. Now let me ask you a question. If I told you that if you walked out that door, you're going to be shot by a gunman, would you head out that door? I hope there's not any here, but yeah, there would be some that would be arrogant and go, "Oh, I don't believe you. I'm going to go out that door." I used to live with some guys like that. No matter what you told them, didn't matter. They were going to go ahead and do it just to prove you wrong. I would hope that you would listen to me if I had that understanding that I told you. If you do this, you're going to die. But no doubt, she would like to think that she had only eaten a little fruit off a tree. Really, what sin had she committed? What was so bad about what she had done? What was so bad? Surely there's nothing wrong with just eating a little fruit. Many people have the same attitude about their sin. Well, what I'm doing is not that bad. We have this idea that there are different degrees of sin, folks. There are no degrees of sin in God's eyes. There's no big sin or little sin. A little sin will keep you out of heaven just like a big one. Committing murder is no different than telling a little white lie in the eyes of God. Letting your mouth slip and say something that you shouldn't be saying is no different than going out and committing fornication with everyone you can find in the eyes of God. So what have you done? What have you done, Eve? Well, you did what God told you not to do. God had said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And she did. Spiritually, it was an immediate death. She was separated from God, no longer in that close relationship. And physically, their bodies began to die, began to decay. Something it had never done before. What have you done, Eve? You've lost your home in the Garden of Eden and all those wonderful things that went along with it, being in the presence of God. What have you done? You've brought sin and all of its consequences into the world. Your sin will affect all people who will ever live from then on. What have you done? You've brought sorrow and pain upon women because of the things that you've done. How many times through the ages have we heard the expression, "What have I done?" Perhaps as a drunk driver goes out and gets in his car and begins to drive and hits and kills someone, and you see him on the side of the road crying in his hands, "What have I done?" Or a father in a fit of rage harms his child in a way that he can't take back. And he weeps, "What have I done?" Or a husband is unfaithful to his wife. And as his wife walks out the door never to return, he cries out, "What have I done?" We can look at many instances of this world that would cause people to think, "What have I done?" But you know, there's one other thing that we need to think of. When God asks, "What have you done?" is our answer going to be nothing? You see, that is just as sinful as eating of the tree that was forbidden. What have I done in serving the Lord? Many will have to answer and say, "I haven't done anything." Think about that. Others will have to say, "Well, I've just sat idly by. I've not been active in the kingdom of God. I've not actively tried to teach and influence others. I thought it was everybody else's responsibility. I've not tried to teach my family. I've not tried to encourage my brethren to go on to bigger and better things and to serve the Lord more faithfully. I've just sat here and done nothing." Look with me, if you would, in the book of James. In James chapter 4, there in verse 17. And as the author there, as James says, he says, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin." Folks, we need to understand these things. If we choose to do nothing, even though we're told to do something, it's just as bad as going out and doing something sinful. Doing nothing is just as wrong. Just sitting there in the pew, keeping it warm on a Sunday morning is not going to get you into heaven. Just sitting there in the pew, waiting for the communion to be passed, so that you can say, "Well, I fulfilled what God wanted me to do today," is not going to get you into heaven. We've got to be actively serving the Lord. What have we done? Are we doing anything? Where are we? Are we in a proper relationship with God? These are the questions that we need to ask. Where are we? Who told us that? Where do we have authority from the Word of God? Did God tell us this? You see, the problem with Adam and Eve was Eve listened to the serpent rather than God. She didn't have a Bible that she could go to, but it was pretty simple. There was just one commandment. Don't eat that. If you do, you'll die. That's as simple as it gets. But yet she believed the devil when he said, oh, if you eat that, you'll not die. All of us should be able to say that I have repented of all my past sins and I am standing right in the sight of God right now, this day. We should be able to say, I am in Christ, therefore there is no condemnation. I am in Christ, therefore I have that avenue of prayer that I can have our sin, I can have my sins forgiven. If you can't say that tonight, make your life right to where you can. I've got a few quick, simple questions for you. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's the biggest one. That's the hard one. Do you believe? It's a yes or no. If you believe, do you believe that He came to this earth? He died upon the cross that we can have forgiveness of our sins. Do you believe what the Scriptures tell us about Jesus the Christ? That He died upon that cross, was buried, and arose on the third day. And that He was raised up in the heavens and never die again, that He might be the mediator of this wonderful covenant that we live under. Do you believe the words of Jesus and His disciples? His disciples said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. If you believe in Jesus, do what He says. Here's my other question. Do you understand that there are things in your life that you have done that are against God's law? I'm not wanting a list of them. I don't need to know. You just need to ask yourself, do I understand that? Because if you do, that is what we call the age of accountability. If you understand that God is going to hold you accountable for certain things of your life, then you've reached an age where you need to be obedient to the gospel. If you believe, obey. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You've been sitting around doing nothing. You've been listening to others instead of listening to God. Tonight is the night to return to God. I want to close with one passage of Scripture, and then the invitation is yours. Let's look over in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 14, there in verse 13. We have there John, he says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, said the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors and their deeds follow with them. That's the blessing of one who is a child of God. That's the blessing that we have promised to us this night if we will but obey. That's all it takes. Just obey God and that blessing is yours. Deny God. Deny Christ. And we can read some other passages from the book of Revelation about the lake of fire that burns forever. Whatever your soul is right now, make it right with God. Make your life right before it is everlastingly too late as we stand and as we sing.